Question. If your eyeball was not made of eyeball guts, what would be the worst possible thing for your eyeball to be made out of?
Sand. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Watermelon.
Yeah, Luke.
Sand.
Ah! Yeah.
Tacos.
Andy Kappa's hot fries.
That would be the worst. Yeah, Jeffrey.
Ghost pepper sauce.
Oh my goodness. Y'all are evil geniuses.
Vacuum.
California Reaper sauce.
California Reaper sauce.
Dirty dog.
Nice. Raise your hand, guys.
Little Spocky Fangs.
Little Spocky Fangs? Spocky Fangs. Yeah, Scarmack. Lava.
Hey.
That would like melt your head from the inside out.
Yeah.
Cactus! Awful!
That'd be one of those.
What about? Yeah, Michael.
Black hole.
Yeah.
I already have that.
That's it. Okay, imagine this. Imagine you are Superman and your eyeballs are made out of kryptonite. Now, that's not a good situation, right? Because he's got all this potential strength and power, but this poison right here inside of his head that prevents him from exhibiting any of his great power and potential. That is the story of Samson. Samson and his kryptonite eyes is what we're talking about today. Because Samson has great strength, great power, great potential, but his eyes ruin him. And that's what we're going to see in Judges chapters 13. The story goes from 13 to 16. We're going to hit highlights of those first three chapters today. And we're going to look at how chapter 13 is about his dedication. Like, not that he's dedicated, but how the Lord and his parents dedicated him to the Lord. And then chapter 14 is about distraction. That he gets distracted away from his potential and the plan that God has for him. And then chapter 15 is destruction, where God uses this train wreck of a human being to destroy God's enemies and uses him anyway. So we're going to see dedication, we're going to see distraction, and we're going to see destruction.
3D.
And it starts in Judges chapter 13. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence here with us. And we just ask that you would please move in our hearts and help us to believe you're really there and you're really speaking, and that the things that stick out from the Bible as we read it is what you're trying to say to us. So I just pray that you would speak and we would hear you, and that we would be changed by you. We would be focused on you and be obedient to you, that you would receive glory and honor that you deserve. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for living in us. Thank you for being here with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Judges chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Okay, what sounds familiar to you from that verse, Luke?
Evil.
Evil. Yeah, what else sounds familiar? Again, we see the cycle over and over again. They do evil and what, Andrew?
40 years.
40 years. Yeah. That's a repeated theme as well in Scripture. Okay, look. So we see they did evil. That's sin. Okay? And then what happened? The Lord delivered them into the hands. What is that? On this cycle. That's the punishment that comes, right? Okay, now look at verse 2. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless." That's bad news, right? What's the next word?
But.
That's a contrast word, which means there's good news. You are going to conceive and have a son. Okay, who else in Scripture was not able to have a child and then had a child?
Elizabeth.
Yeah, Elizabeth. Who else?
Sarah.
Yes.
Sarah.
Who else?
Mary.
Yes.
Mary.
She was able, but...
She was childless. The
stuff hasn't happened yet. And she had a miraculous baby. Yes. What else? So y'all said Sarah. That was Abraham's wife. Okay? And then his son, Isaac...
Yeah.
And he was married to Rebecca, who couldn't have a baby, and then she did. And then their son Jacob and his wife Rachel, she couldn't have a baby, and then she did. And then, do y'all remember Samuel, the prophet? Did you know his mama wasn't supposed to have a baby? And then God did a miracle so she could have a baby? And then, like y'all said, Elizabeth, that was John the Baptist's mama, who he was a cousin to Jesus. And so over and over again, you see, it's hopeless, but there's hope in Jesus, and God does a miracle. And why do you think, what's different between one of those pregnancies and every other pregnancy? What's different between that child and any other child, huh?
Ordained.
Yeah, ordained. Aren't they all, though?
Yeah, well,
You're trying to say there's something special or different there, right? What else? What are you trying to say? That the rest of us are not special? No. What else? Think about a normal person who just got pregnant and had a baby, and their baby grew up and lived a life. And then think about one of these other miracle babies that grew up. Okay, this one... When they do really awesome things, everybody goes, "Whoa, you're awesome." And then when this one does really awesome things, what do you say?
It's God.
Well, God is awesome. See, with these miracle pregnancies, God gets all the credit for all the awesome things because he did miraculous things from the very beginning. And so it is with, we don't see the name yet, but who do you think that baby is going to be? That Manoah and... Yeah, Manoah and his wife are going to have a miraculous baby named Samson. All right, now, so it doesn't say it, but this is where on the cycle we would usually have somebody, they cry out to God, and then he raises up a deliverer. And this is how he's raising up the next deliverer is going to be Samson. And not only does he have a miraculous pregnancy, but also look in verse 4. Now see to it that you drink no wine. This is the angel talking to his mother. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from his birth. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. That's why I said he's a deliverer. Look, it says he's going to begin the deliverance from the Philistines. And God is saying, I want y'all have a special plan for this baby. He's going to be a Nazarite, which means he's going to take a Nazarite vow. Which means there's certain things that other people do, like they can drink whatever they want, they can get haircuts whenever they want, they can... touch and eat unclean things. Well, it's not exactly, but they can touch unclean things, and then they have to go through the rituals of ceremonial cleanness to get there. But here he has to stay away from all of it entirely. No, and a razor never touches head, and never drink. Now that's the vow for him from his birth and for the rest of his life, but it's also the vow for his parents. For his mom, before he's even born. So that Nazarite vow to do all those things is basically a vow of obedience and dedication to the Lord, to say, I'm going to focus on you, Lord. I'm going to be obedient to you and show my obedience and faith and trust you. But it usually doesn't start at birth. And this one does. It starts before birth with his mom. So this is a special person that's dedicated to the Lord for something special and bigger than him from before he's even born. Will you check the air? I don't think I even... I'm getting a little stuffy. Thanks, baby. So, and then verses 6 through 23, it's about this couple talking with this angel and confirming this promise that they're going to have a boy. Verse 24 says, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanadan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. So, the Spirit of the Lord began to come on him, and that's when crazy things happen, right? But this is the beginning when the Spirit began to stir, and remember, back then, before Jesus comes, the Spirit would come on certain people at times and then would leave. He'd come on somebody to do something crazy and awesome and then would leave. And that's going to start happening for Samson as well. And you know what I think is pretty incredible about that? What do you know, what do you remember about Samson? Was he a perfect person? Mm-hmm. And here you see the Spirit of the Lord is going to use him anyway. Which means you don't have to be perfect to be used by God. You can be riddled with mistakes and problems and weaknesses like Jared and still be used by the Lord to do awesome things. And so the Spirit came to this man, Samson, as well. And what's so sad about Samson is it's a story of unrealized potential. He had so much potential that he was created by God in this miraculous way, set apart with this Nazaritic vow, and then filled with the Spirit. He has so much going for him if he would only stay focused on the Lord and just trust God and obey Him and everything that he's supposed to do. But instead, he gets distracted. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. And we're going to see his potential start to go down the drain. And this begins a downward spiral here. And even in the midst of the downward spiral, we're going to see the Lord use him for awesome victories. But nonetheless, here's where the distraction begins. And see if you can notice what Samson is trusting in, if it's God or something else. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now, get her for me as my wife. Okay, what is Samson trusting in here?
His eyes.
His eyes. How do you know that? What did it say?
He saw a Philistine.
He saw? What else?
Caught his eye.
I have seen or caught my eye. He's trusting in his own eyes. And what does that remind you of from this? It reminds you you're pointing at this crazy eye, right? What's the theme verse? Can anybody say it?
They did what was right in their own eyes?
Yes, there was no king, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And how did that work out for him? Not well, yeah. And here's Samson doing the same thing, trusting in his eyes, and we're going to see how it works out for him. By the way, what could possibly, just relationships in general, I told y'all, some of y'all saw on Instagram that I said I'm going to give y'all some relationship advice from Samson tonight, and we'll get there, but what would you think, what's wrong about starting out a relationship this way? Huh?
Because you're looking at like the outside, not the inside.
Yeah, really good way to say it. Anybody else? Lisa said, because he doesn't know her.
Looks are deceiving.
Looks are deceiving.
Okay.
Somebody's been reading Proverbs, huh?
You can't judge a book by its cover.
That's right. Yes, okay.
Philistine.
Yeah, she's also Philistine. Okay. Why is that wrong? Why is that wrong that she's a Philistine? Does that mean that we're not supposed to date people from other races or skin colors? Is that what that's about? What's it about? She's the enemy, but why is she the enemy?
They worship.
Yeah, they don't. They don't. They're enemies of Yahweh, which was the covenant name of their God. They're enemies. And they're the people. Remember the three things that God told them to do once you get into the promised land. Make sure that you don't
marry them.
Don't marry them, and don't, what else, Luke?
Worship their own.
Don't worship their gods, and don't what?
Don't want to settle having them there, push them out.
Yeah, don't make peace with them, and just live with them. Push them out. This is the land that God has given to them, and they're supposed to drive out the enemies of God. And so here he sees this woman. She looks good. I want her. And she does not follow the Lord. Okay. Look at verse 3. His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people?" Now, okay, the relatives thing, that sounds a little weird to us, but back then it was different. And I, part of, short way to say it is that over time, genetic lines get muddied and problematic for deformities and defects and stuff, but the gene pools were cleaner back then, so the marrying family members wasn't a oogie weird thing way back in the day, huh?
There's a lot of genetic diversity.
Yes. Basically what I said, just not as well. Good job. Thank you. Thank you, Jeffrey. So, isn't there someone else you could marry? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? Must you go to those other people? And we've talked about circumcision before, but that's a surgical procedure for God's people, for men when they're young, to get to mark that they do belong to God. And it was a way of saying, if you said uncircumcised Philistines, it means those people who don't believe in God. And he says, do you really need to go over there? Why don't you find a nice girl who loves God, our God? So they do not approve of his choice in a girlfriend. So he probably says, okay, mom and dad, y'all are wise. God has given you to me as a source of wisdom to speak truth into my life. And even when I don't particularly love the idea, I will trust you. I'll trust the Lord, and I will submit to what God is saying to me through you. Is that what he says?
No.
Look at what it says. But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She is the right one for me. Now,
how long has he been Macho Man Randy Savage?
Yeah. And notice he just got done saying that in verse 2. Get her for me. And now he says it again. Get her for me. And does anybody else have a different translation or a note on where it says she is the right one for me? That tells you what it literally says.
She's right in my eyes.
She is right in my eyes. He's just trusting in his own eyeballs, in his own opinion, in his own. You guys know that whenever it says everyone did what was right in his own eyes, that's another way of saying, hey, if it feels good, do it. If it seems right, go for it. Whatever you want, buddy. And that's kind of the way we live today, our culture, right? It shouldn't be that way for people who have Jesus, but that is kind of the way people live today, right? Mm-hmm. Do y'all agree? And that's the way they're living here. And he's like, she looks good. I want her. Get her for me. Okay? Verse 4. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Okay, so they... It's interesting here. They're trying to stop it. God already knows that they won't stop it, and already has a plan for taking Samson's reckless path and reining it in and pointed it at his enemies to do what he wants to do. So even when we disobey, God's still going to use it. And you see him, he's going to use it here. That means that even the bad stuff that happens in our life, God is still in control of it. We don't have enough power to derail God's plan, even in our own disobedience. And so here you see Samson headed down a wrong path, and God is going to use it. Kind of reminds you of Romans 8, verse what? Anybody know it? 28? Romans 8, 28. For God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Even crazy stuff like a meathead who's going after a girl that doesn't know the Lord just because she's hot. Verse 5, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. So something's crazy going to happen. So that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. Because that's really easy. But if somebody gave me an unconscious goat to tear it apart, I'd be like, but that's easy. So he tore this lion apart as if it were a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Why didn't he tell his mother and father what he'd done?
Because
it's going to, huh?
He knows
that it's against the Lord's command for him, that he's not supposed, this makes him unclean. To be messing, to kill an animal and be messing with a dead body makes him unclean. And this goes against his Nazirite vow. So he doesn't tell his parents about this. Verse 7, then he went down and talked with this woman, and he liked her.
Why we smell like dead ones?
Yeah. So, does anybody have a note on what it means, what it actually says, where it says he liked her?
She was
the right one in Samson's eyes. Do you start to see why I'm saying Samson has kryptonite eyes? That he has this power, but it gets mitigated and diminished because of these two things in his skull that are getting him into trouble? All right. Verse 8. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. Not supposed to be doing that. In it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hand and ate it as he went along. Okay. Now, he's amused by this. And I can just picture Samson being amused at the irony of this. He sees this dead animal. He goes, huh, honey. Scoops it out and just walking along. Instead of him eating me, I'm eating stuff out of him that's sweet. Okay. So that'll come into play later. So what would you say distracted Samson from obeying the Lord so far? How would you say it? Somebody raise your hand. I can't hear all the awesome answers at once. Yeah, Luke. Yep. See, the general thing is not doing what's right in the Lord's eyes, and specifically for him, it's about a girl. Okay? And he gets distracted by that. And he sees her, and he goes, I want her. Okay? Now, you know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of whenever my sons see, they haven't done it much lately, but used to, every time there was a new commercial on TV of a new Nerf gun. Nerf guns keep getting more and more ridiculous. Like, look at this one. The Gatling blaster. 25 darts in 15 seconds. So, just imagine you got this thing loaded up and then... and then you're done.
You have to go pick them all
and
up.
And then you're like, okay, give me all the... And you have to load this clip, I guess. And so all your buddies that were hiding behind the couch while you just unloaded just come up and they're like... And you're like, wait, time out, I gotta load. And they're like... And you're like, oh, you're dead and you're out. It's just not very practical. Okay, but anyway... they keep getting bigger and more ridiculous and more appealing to the shallow appetites of people who won't think deeply about what's going on here and get caught up in the marketing like my kids did when they were younger. They're much smarter now. But a long time ago, like 2 or 3 days ago, they would see something like this, and as soon as the commercial is over, they would almost in unison just kind of drone out without even moving their mouth. They would just say, I don't want that. And I'm like, no, don't. You don't want this. You're being deceived, and it's making you think that there's something that you want that really isn't what you want. You can't trust your eyes. And that's what Samson did. He saw something that looked good to him, and he wanted it. Now.
Wait.
I want that. Yes. I want that. Yeah.
Is it still bad that he killed the lion if the Spirit of the Lord came upon him?
Okay. See, where he went wrong was when he came back. And was messing with the carcass.
Okay.
That's where the uncleanness comes in. Yeah. Good question. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to clarify, because that was a little confusing in how I said that.
I mean, he technically, like, probably could have not killed it, too, with the strength of the Lord upon him.
He was just throwing it over and
all the same...
Yep. Alright, so... Okay, so he ends up getting what he wants. He says, I want this woman. He ends up getting her. And by the way, like we talked about last week, sometimes if you... The worst thing that could happen is that God could actually give you what you want. You say, God, I want this. And he says... I don't want that for you. And then you say, but I really, really want it. I don't want that for you. But I really, really... Okay. I'll let you have it. Let me know how that works out for you. And so he gets what he wants. And he's going to go down to the wedding. And this is like a 7-day or longer celebration before the wedding. He's with his... groomsmen that they give him, and I guess maybe he wants to impress them. So it says in verse 10, now his father went down to see the woman, and Samson made a feast there, as was customary for bridegrooms. And when he appeared, he was given 30 companions. And so now to impress them, verse 12, let me tell you a riddle, Samson said to them. If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. Tell us your riddle, they said. Let's hear it. He replied, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet.
Why is he
a hitter? I don't know. It's what it says. I'm just reading.
Out of the eater.
Then... For 3 days, they could not give the answer. And when you're frustrated and you can't figure out a riddle, what do? You cheat. So, verse 15, on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Okay? So, I wonder if that's just a threat. Well, we'll see. Look at verse 16. Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing. This is when she turns on the waterworks. You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given the people a riddle and haven't told me the answer. I'm annoying myself. I can't do that. I haven't even explained it to my father or my mother, he replied. So why should I explain it to you? She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her. Because she continued to press him, she in turn explained the riddle to her people. So, what do you call this, what she's doing to him?
Manipulating.
It is manipulating. It is manipulation. There's a big difference between manipulation and love. Okay? If you ever, girls, if you ever hear a guy say, like she just did, you would if you really loved me. If you ever hear a guy say, if you really loved me, you would dot, dot, dot.
Kill.
That is, yes.
Amen.
That is not love. That is a self-serving boy who is not ready to be in a relationship, and you need to drop him and kick him and then run.
You call me.
And Lisa will take care of it. If you're a guy and you have a girl that every time you say something that isn't her favorite thing, that she turns on the waterworks and starts putting, either turns up the waterworks or turns up the drama, then that is not love. That is manipulation. There's a big difference. Okay. So anyway, he gave in. He was betrayed, and now they have the answer. So at 18, verse 18, before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? Samson said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. kind of rude. I'm going to keep moving. Verse 19.
Oh,
and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. Okay, something crazy is going to happen. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men. These are also enemies of the Lord, Philistines, at Philistine city. Stripped them of their belongings, gave their clothes to those who explained the riddle, and burning with anger, he went up to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to the friend who had attended him at his wedding. So, given to his best man, okay? So, he was like, fine, he went down and murdered some people from the neighboring towns, gave them their coats, said, here's your coat. And then he stomped off home, and now they're all standing there like, what do we do now? The priest is here? We're all here? Got her in a dress? You're here? You want it? Okay, you know? And so he gave the wife to the best man. Okay, now after Samson has cooled off, he comes back to town. And this is where some divinely ordained destruction takes off in chapter 15, verse 1. Later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. Okay, so he took a young goat. That's a wedding present. So that might not go over as well here if we went to a wedding and husbands give your wife a goat. I'm so happy to be married to you. Okay. He said, I'm going to my wife's room, but her father would not let him go in. Okay, this is where it gets awkward. He shows up with a goat and he's like, where's my wife? And the dad's like screening him, like, going, like not letting him pass. And he's like, what are you doing? I'm like, kind of gave your wife to this other guy. Okay, so, verse 2, he says, I was so sure that you thoroughly hated her, he said, that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. What a swell dad. Samson said to them, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. So he went and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs, and he fastened a torch to each pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain. The Philistines, he burned up the shocks and standing grain together with the vineyards and the olive groves. Now, what in the world? How does that happen? You're probably wondering, what does that look like? I've got some photographs we actually was able to secure, but that's what it looks like when Samson tied the wolves together, and then he lit them, and they went and burned all the crops. They're burninating the countryside. And then they come up and see all the charred remains. So what do you think is going to happen here? Do you think that they're going to say, oh, well, I guess we had that coming. We should probably back off. Probably not. Okay, look at verse 6. When the Philistines asked who did this, they were told, Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, but because his wife was given to his friend. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. So it was not an empty threat. They did.
Wait, did?
Yeah.
Yeah, they burned people down.
Wasn't
they burned the wife and the father. Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. And he attacked them viciously, slaughtered many of them, went down and stayed in the cave in the rock of Edom. So there's more murder, and now he's on the run. All of it, this downward spiral that started with Esau. Okay, now they went down to get him from the cave. The people there were his own people that should have defended him. And Samson, if he was going following the Lord's command, he could have looked a lot like these other judges who looked at God's people and said, for the Lord's glory, let's rise up and take down this enemy. But you'll notice Samson, at every time, he's on his own personal crusade alone. Disobedience will isolate you. And they end up getting him back, and they're taking him. Okay, so look at verse 14. His own people tied him up with new ropes and said, here, Philistines, y'all can have him and do with him what you want. And verse 14, as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting, and then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so the ropes in his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he was like, yeah, that'll work. He grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, with the donkey's jawbone I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. All right. Now, that's a big number. How in the world does he tie foxes' tails together? How in the world does he kill all these men with a jawbone? And I have to confess that when I recently read this, I started to try to explain away this miracle with natural thinking, with the laws of nature, and thinking, how could this really happen? Well, maybe if he had crafted some cages that he could cage these foxes and then put two cages together and then grab the tails and tie them and then release them at the same time and then do that over and over again until he gets... Maybe that would work. That's logical. And maybe with the jawbone and the 1,000, like, I don't know, maybe the Lord made them all freeze and lined them all up, and he just like ran past them all on the throats or something. You know, I don't know. But see what I did? I took a miracle and I started trying to explain it so that it made sense. And miracles don't make sense. If we try to make miracles make sense, we're trying to make what God has done and make God's power smaller than what it really is. Fight the temptation to explain a miracle when you see it or when you read about it. Don't try to explain it in physical laws of nature so that it makes sense to you. Let the miracle make your jaw drop. And you just go, how? God, let it make you say, God, you are awesome. How in the world did you do this? You are incredible. You are mighty. You are powerful. You are the man, but not man. You are God. And let it just amaze you. Fight the temptation to explain it. Let it be a miracle and give him worship and glory. Because that's the purpose of what he did with this train wreck of a man who was trying to wreck his own life, but God said, nope, I'm going to use you to do something awesome. And he did. So, here's the main theology that I get out of this story so far is just plain and simple. You cannot trust your eyes, but you can trust God. And I don't mean just trust what God says. I mean, you can't trust your own eyes, but even if you mess it up, you can still trust God to use you, even with your mistakes. He's faithful even when we're faithless. Even when we disobey, He's still going to use you. if your life turns into a little bit of a train wreck, like Samson's, don't give up on God using you. He still can. But in the meantime, don't trust your own eyes. Trust what God says. And I told you, do y'all want to see dating advice from Samson? Or do y'all want to save that for next time? I'm just keeping y'all so late. What do you think? Okay, I'm going to show it. Okay.
What is love?
Okay, there we go. Sorry. There it is. I can turn that down. So this is relationship advice. I'll turn it up a little bit. Relationship advice with Samson. So here he is. In case you can't read that, he says, so do you like him, you know, stuff?
Totally.
Is what she says. Okay, so he understands relationships.
He's got red eyes.
So here's some advice from Samson. If she doesn't love the Lord but looks good, it's probably fine. Okay?
That's good advice.
And he would also say, if your parents disagree, what do they know? They're old. Okay? So, are y'all getting this?
Yeah.
Okay. And if she manipulates you with tears or lies, just go with it. I mean, what's the worst that could happen? Okay? So does this sound like really good relationship advice to you? So if you want your relationships to end up like Samson, then just follow that advice.
Alright.
Okay? Okay, now, one more. Oh, no, I don't want that yet. One more bit of advice, not from Samson, but from Samson. I want to ask you to let God pick, okay? Let God pick. We're not good at picking what's right for our lives or who is right for us. Let God pick whether it's friends or girlfriends or boyfriends or husband or wife. Let God pick. If there's somebody who grabs your attention, you're like, whoa, maybe. Pray about it. Ask the Lord. Look at the scriptures. If you want me to point you to some proverbs or ask your leaders or me to show you, here's certain things to help you pick the right friends, to pick the right people to spend time with, and to see if this boy or girl or friend is worthy of your time. And we can show you some of those verses. But that's what I mean. Listen to God. Let God pick for you. You don't pick. Let God pick. And within that, you obey the Lord. Don't obey your feelings. Your feelings, your eyes, your mind can deceive you. Let the Lord pick and obey Him and what He says. And the last thing that I want to say to you is, along the lines of these miracles that we see, I want you to think about what your weakness is. Maybe it's the exact same weakness as Samson. That you look at boys or girls with a distorted vision and you see things and you go, yes! And then you're drawn and you have no... You're weak in that area. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's something else. I don't want to belabor it. You know what your weakness is. Now, remember what God just did with foxes and with a jawbone with a train wreck of a man. Now, if He can do all that, I want you to think about your weakness. If He can do all that, don't you think that God can give you victory over your temptation? I want you to believe that He can do something supernatural. And I say supernatural intentionally, not just natural things, but something super, bigger, beyond the natural realm and natural laws. If there's something that you're weak in, that you're tempted with, and you think there's no way that's ever going to change, believe. He does miracles. Lord Jesus, thank You. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Go to small group.
What is that?
There it is.